How are we doing?
Good.
All right, let's open up the Bible, if you would, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 40. Sorry, I need to put my glasses on. Verse 30. And as Steve said, we've been going through the Gospel of John. Why? Because we want to get to know Jesus better.
Yeah.
We want to understand Christ and get to know him better. And where else would we go than in the Bible? And then who better to tell us about Jesus than John, Christ's best friend on the earth? They were so close, the Apostle John, that Jesus, when he was on the cross, all the other apostles were not there. They all took off. But who was there? John was there. And even though John could have been arrested right then and there just for associating with Jesus, he stayed. Mm-hmm. And that just, I think, illustrates how close they were and the bonding that they had. So we have this very unique insight into Jesus when we read and study our gospel. And so we're going to continue on with that today. Now, opening thought here. You've probably noticed, maybe you haven't. You may have noticed that it seems that there's a growing number of people these days that seem to really have a poor view of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Have you seen this?
Yeah. I know.
It just seems to be growing. The Bible just gets hammered left and right. It's a bad rap. And everybody seems to have a take on why we shouldn't rely on this Bible, or why the Bible's fake, or why the Bible is needs to, you know, really take a less, just a less dominant influence in our life. For example, some people will say the Bible is outdated and therefore is not applicable for modern life. It's just outdated. We've moved on. Maybe we can find some inspirational quotes, but beyond that, you know, the Bible really isn't relevant. My atheist friends will say, another example, they have serious concerns about some of the content that they see in the Bible, about the moral fortitude of God itself or himself, and so especially in the Old Testament. And so they won't even step foot in a church because they associate sort of God as this moral monster, and why would Christians believe in this God? And so they don't ever come to church. All right? Why even have the Bible at all, or why even have the Old Testament at all? Another thing, the Bible isn't as trustworthy as a document because it's been copied over so many times. And so we don't really know what the original author said because it's been edited and redacted so often. Another one, the Bible just contains a lot of nice stories. You'll hear this. And really what they are is just fables or they're allegories to transmit to us moral truth. But in terms of its historicity, then, oh my goodness, like, no, it's, the Bible's not a history book. So we shouldn't read it that way. On and on. Yeah? Have you heard some of these? You know what another one is that the Bible has some hard stuff in it to understand, and it's hard for non-Christians to understand. So therefore, we as Christians should just get rid of the hard stuff because we don't need it. Have you heard that one lately?
Yes. Yes.
There's a whole movement happening around that concept. Just cherry pick the Bible. Just cherry pick it for all the easy stuff. So, the Bible is, don't even bother with it or filter it heavily, and that's the predominant message. So, I want to forget about what everybody else says today. All that stuff, let's just put it aside. And instead, what I want to do is, sorry, I got rid of a page. I should have kept that. What I want to do is, I just want to, what does Jesus say about the Bible? Let's look at what he says. Because, I don't know, if Jesus is who he says he is, then we should probably get his take on how did he view the scriptures, and then we should tuck under behind him, and then that's what we should believe. So that's what we're going to do today. Now, a little bit of a warning. Today's message is kind of like you have to bring your lunch pail. Or this is a tough passage to work through, of this very Jewish passage. And so maybe the first time we read it, you might be scratching your head a little bit, but I just want to encourage you to stay with me. We're going to break it down together, and we're going to learn and apply it together, hopefully, by God's grace, by the end of our time, the next 2 or 3 hours, and then we'll get out of here.
Get on it.
What time's the game start?
3:40.
So I have basically 5 hours until you will get up. Okay, no, we're not going to do that. All right. Here's what it says in our text today. Now, this is Jesus. He is talking to some Pharisees in this verse 30. Here it is. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear and judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." What? This is Jesus talking, verse 31. "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." We're going to explain this. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in John the Baptist's light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, and the Father has sent me." That the Father has sent me. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, you Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you are going to receive that guy." Mm-hmm. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in Moses' writings, how will you believe my words?" Okay. Like I said, this has got some puzzling things in it. And it's some of it you get right away. Others of it, sort of the flow of it, is like, what's he talking? What's Jesus talking about? And I want to just break it down. Let me give you some context. Chapter 5, great chapter. The beginning of the chapter, there is a miraculous healing. Jesus heals a guy near the temple, and the guy was a paralytic. So the Lord meets him and heals him. And when he's healing him, he says, "Okay, you're healed. Get up, walk, take your mat, take your bed, and get out of here, man. You're healed." And the guy does. He walks around for the first time, you know, perhaps in his whole life. We don't know if he was a paralytic from birth, but he couldn't walk for some time. And he's carrying his mat around, his bed, and the Pharisees see him. And he, big red flag, boom, violation time. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had this rule that on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to carry your bed because that was work. You can't do work on the Sabbath. So they pull the guy over and they're like, "Hey, dude, you're in violation. Why are you carrying your bed around?" And he goes, "Well, a guy told me to do it." "Well, who's this guy told you to do it?" "Well, I don't know," he says, "but he healed me." Yeah. Now, they don't give a toss about the guy's healing. All they care about is he's in violation of one of their rules. So there's some dialogue about they figure out it was Jesus. And so they find Jesus same day, and they go to him, and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing? You're telling people to work. You're telling people to violate the Sabbath." And so they're confronting the Lord. So this conversation, basically, the commentators tell us, is an impromptu Jewish trial. A trial breaks out. A legal proceeding. This is a Jewish-style trial. This is perhaps the first trial that Jesus was on. And in this trial, Jesus knows it's a trial. He's very direct with them. And he says, "Hey, listen, you want to know how I can tell this guy to take up his mat and violate your rules? Let me just tell you who I am." Yeah. And this is, we didn't read this part. You can go back and read it. He says, "Here's who I am. I am the guy who's going to judge the living and the dead. And the person who has given me this authority is the Father himself. Yes. That's punctuating the point. By the way, those of you in the balcony, hello, how are you? Nice to see you. I've noticed as I stood in the balcony that those columns are kind of in the way of the screen. So I was hoping maybe Lee could just make some alterations to his house and knock those columns out for us. It's no big deal, right? Jesus says, I have the power to judge. That's been given to me by the Father. He says, I also have the power of life itself. I'm going to empty out graveyards, Jesus says. I have the power of resurrection given to me by the Father himself. And then Jesus says, if you honor me, if you worship me, it's the same thing as worshiping and honoring the Father.
Yeah.
So Jesus is making a staggering, jaw-dropping claim to these Pharisees, these experts in the law. He is saying, I am equal with God the Father. And everybody's stupefied at this trial. They're like, this guy's straight crazy. He's gone, done, insane. And they are literally like in a froth of anger. This outlandish claim by Jesus. Why, hey, crazy guy, why should we believe you? By what authority, by what is substantiating these outlandish claims of we want proof, Jesus? And thus the trial begins. Mm-hmm. Jesus' response, we read his response. Okay, that's the context. Are we having fun so far?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All right, this is kind of fun. All right, Jesus on trial. In verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is untrue. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's not saying if I self-testify, then it's automatically false. All right? Rather, Jesus is referring to a Jewish legal procedure. This is Jewish jurisprudence, if I might say. Specifically, you go back to Deuteronomy 17:6. Moses says, you need to have more than one witness to prove an accusation. Okay, you can't just have somebody accusing somebody, and then that somebody that's being accused is guilty. In other words, an accusation is not evidentiary. By the way, American law is based on Mosaic law and this very same principle. An accusation is not evidentiary. All right, you are innocent until proven guilty. You need at least, Moses said, you need at least one other witness to prove someone's guilt. That's the legal principle. That legal principle then was expanded in Jewish jurisprudence. Say that fast a few times. You're not going to say it right. I've been practicing all week. That concept was expanded to include all judicial situations, meaning more than one person was needed to confirm someone's testimony, not just in an accusation situation, but any truth claim. And so that was the legal principle that Israel operated by. You had to have at least two people making the same claim for that to be considered truth. And Jesus here is affirming in verse 31 that principle. Do you follow?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying the validity of his singular testimony is inadmissible in this trial unless it is confirmed by other witnesses. So Jesus is saying all these things. He's making these claims. And then he's also validating the legal principle of Moses, saying, hey, if I just said these things, then you're right. It's inadmissible. But I would need to produce other witnesses, other sources to substantiate and to corroborate what I'm saying. And then if I can do that, then hey, Pharisees, you better pay attention, because if I can produce legit witnesses, then what I'm saying is true. And that has some pretty radical implications for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, Jesus says, let me give you not one, not two, but at least three witnesses. It depends on the commentators. They'll tell you there's up to five here. But quite frankly, it was a little bit above my head. And so I understood three of them. And I'm going to give you the three that I got from the commentary. Is that okay? Just kind of trying to be honest about the study here. I'm going to give you three witnesses that will corroborate my identity claims. All right. First witness to the stand, Jesus calls who?
John.
Now, who is John? It's John the Apostle John that's writing this letter. No, different John. I know. Sometimes the Bible's confusing because there's a lot of people with the same names and they don't explain which John or which Mary or which one. You know, there's like four Marys in the gospel accounts, and which one is the Mary? And is it this Mary? Is it the mom? Is it the crazy lady? Is it, who is it, right? And the same thing is with John. But this isn't John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Who was that guy? Well, we read about in the gospel accounts, there was this Old Testament style prophet that rose up in Israel about a year to 6 months before Jesus' public ministry came about, right? So John the Baptist was a respected preacher. People would go to him in the wilderness, and they considered him as a man of God. What did John say? Their ministries eventually would overlap, Jesus and John's. John said this in his ministry publicly. He identified Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. He would go on to say, "Don't follow me, John, his followers, stop following me, follow the one whom I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." And he pointed to Jesus. This, everybody knew this. The Pharisees at this trial knew this. And they knew that the credible witness of John was a legit point in Jesus' favor. John the Baptist substantiates Jesus' identity claims. Boom! Check! Witness one. Done. The next witness, Your Honor, I would like to call, Jesus says, he calls his own works as a witness. Look at this, verse 36. Look back, follow with me. This is what Jesus says. It's a little technical. Are we okay? We fine?
Yep.
But the testimony that I have, Jesus says, is greater than John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness, they are my witness, about me that the Father has sent me. Okay, you see this? All right. Jesus says, look at what I am doing. These miracles, these signs, that you've never seen anything like it. Not in scope, not in volume, not in spectacularness. Is that a word? Mm-hmm. All right, it is now. Not just the healing today that you're, you know, so like worked up about. Look to all of my miracles, and Jesus implies, look to my death and my resurrection, the ultimate miracle, and these signs and these miracles, you've never seen of these, the difficulty. Only the Father himself could accomplish something this amazing. Thus, these works that I'm doing bear witness to my identity. I'm equal to the Father God as his only Son. Now, notice here, the Pharisees don't say a word. They're totally silent. Why is that?
What's there to say?
Yeah, seriously. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? When there's all this evidence, you know, truth and evidence tends to shut people up, doesn't it? Even the people that don't want to believe it. So there's no cross-examination. All right, boom. Second witness, done. Corroborating who Jesus said he was. Third witness, next witness, please. Jesus says, to the stand, I'd like to call the Bible itself. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Now, how does the Father do this? Through the Scriptures. Verse 39. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, you Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. What is the they? The Scriptures. He's referring to the Scriptures. So Jesus says, my third witness is the Holy Bible. And specifically, he was referring to the Old Testament. Now, we know the New Testament would be included in this claim eventually because we know everything we know about John the Baptist. We know everything we know about his miracles through the writings of the New Testament. But at this point in the timeline, they had not been written yet, correct? And so he's specifically referring to the Old Testament. And here is where I want to just kind of sit for a second. Because it's here in this third witness, this dialogue, Jesus is telling us how important the Bible is. Specifically the Old Testament, because it is literally, literally a witness. It is a testifying witness to who he is. The Bible validates and verifies Jesus Christ. Boom. Third witness check. Done. Drop the mic. Trial over, right? All right. Well, in this trial, again, let me just summarize. Jesus says to the Pharisees, my claims of my identity are backed by three witnesses. John the Baptist, whom you guys know and have learned from. Yeah, you've rejected him, but he is one. By the miracles that you can clearly see that I'm constantly performing and that are hecka legit, and by God's holy word that you read, by the way, and study every day. Question to you. Based on this trial, what do you think Jesus thinks of the Old Testament?
Two thumbs up.
Yeah. Is it pretty important?
Yeah.
Does Jesus think the Old Testament is important in the life of a believer, or does Jesus think the Old Testament has no bearing on our lives today, based on what we've just learned? Super important. Now, some of you are thinking, Billy, you're being a little bit of a rascal right now.
No, we're not thinking that.
I mean, if I were you, I'd be thinking that.
Listen, I have to tell you, the goal of this study was to just work through John and in selected texts. And so as I'm studying this week about what I had not chosen a text yet for week four. And so I'm going through, I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to teach? And I sat at Starbucks for actually several hours. And I had nothing. And then I went to this verse, and before I even really studied it, the Lord said, I want you to teach this. And I'm like, really, Lord? This is like one of the hardest little sections in the whole first five chapters of John. Like, okay, thank you. And I said, all right, I'll teach this. And then I began to study it. So this was not a deliberate, my point is, this was not a deliberate, like, rascal move. All right, I want to talk, we're almost done. Maybe four more pages. All right. I actually could talk on this for hours, really. I have literally hours and hours of content, but we're not going to do that. We're going to just get as much as we can in this moment and call it good. I want to press a little further because I think there are at least two takeaways that you and I need to draw out regarding Jesus' view of Scripture here. All right. What are they? The first one is, Jesus viewed the Scriptures as authoritative. They are authoritative. The Bible, Jesus says, carries authority with it. Now, let's talk about authority. What does authority mean? Authority means when an authority figure comes in to a situation, what that means is the highest authority in that situation, whatever that authority says, is what's done. Is that right? I mean, generally speaking, right? And so the Bible carries with it authority, or it wouldn't be on the witness list. Jesus calls the Bible literally here, and we just read it, God's testimony. What's a testimony? A testimony is a story that someone tells about what really happened. Right? You're supposed to, anyway. This means that Jesus believes that whatever a Bible author says, it's God saying that. For example, I'll give you a little example. This is totally free for you, okay? Matthew 19. This isn't even in John. This is just extra. In Matthew 19, Jesus is teaching on marriage. And Jesus quotes Genesis 2. He says, therefore, Jesus, that verse says, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. It's the whole like, hey, now that you're married, your allegiance to your parents is now secondary at the best, and now your allegiance is husband and wife to one another. Wow, we could just break out into a marriage conference right now. Because I guarantee you about 40% of your marriage problems are because we don't apply this right. All right, maybe more. That's not the point.
I'm right next to my in-law right now.
Yeah, if you aren't in-law, then you need to listen up right now. I'm kidding. Leslie, you do this very well, you and Lee. So. All right. That's not the point. Here's the point. If you look carefully at how this is recorded in Genesis 2, and you know, Jesus just said, hey, God said this in Matthew 19. God said this, a man shall leave and cleave, right? Go back to Genesis 2. God said this. It's actually not quoting God. It's the narrator saying this in Genesis 2. Okay? It's the author. Who's the author of Genesis? Moses. Moses is writing this. So what this means is that Jesus believes that whatever a biblical author says, that God says. Because in Matthew 19, he said, God says, and he's quoting Moses. You see this by the transitive logical property of mathematics.
Yes.
Thank you. Ken is a math teacher. He knows this. This is Christ's view of the scriptures. The Bible describes this process of the scriptures, that a person was writing down words, but when it was scripture, those words were God-breathed. God was breathing in to the human author the words that were being written. Now, the personality of the author was still somehow a part of this. You can see this. John's vocab is very different than, you know, Peter's vocab. And so you get, like, preferences, and Mark liked to use the word immediately a lot. It's like someone in a speech who keeps saying, you know, the same little verbal crutch almost. There's these cute little things that show us that there is still humanness in this. It's not like the Lord, when he breathed, all of a sudden you became a robot, a zombie, and you just were writing, like automatic writing in the horror films. It's not a... These, though, are God's words, and Jesus, here in Matthew 19, one example, and throughout, he clearly believed this. Now, this extends, of course, to every part of the Bible. This is all of God's words, from cover to cover. So, if someone were to come along, then, and try to teach us something, or you, well, think something like this. Okay, you know what? Jesus's words, I will follow. The red letters in Matthew, Mark. That's who I follow. I don't really worry about Peter, what he says, or what Paul says, because Jesus' teachings are all that matters. If someone says that, that would actually be in violation of what Jesus himself would think about the scriptures, because all of God's words are his testimony. Some people will say this, another version of that. Well, Paul, I don't really like the Apostle Paul. You know, he was kind of a hard... Yeah, he was kind of a hard case. Thank you. I don't even know what the right word to say is. I just say it. I grew up on a farm and need to be refined still. You know, Paul's teachings on sexual ethics are way more restrictive than what Jesus taught. But since I only follow what Jesus says, I'm free to do a lot more sexually, and I like that. You can't, Jesus says, you can't pit Peter and Paul against what I said. Because I said it all.
Right.
Jesus, again, believed that whatever a biblical author said, it was God speaking through them. Okay, again, I could talk at least 2 more hours. Let me move on to the second point. So the Bible, Jesus believed the Bible was authoritative. By the way, the Bible isn't authoritative on every single topic in the universe, because the Bible doesn't speak about economics, well, advanced economic theory. It does speak about some economics. It certainly doesn't speak about nuclear physics directly. And so you can't, but what this means is, if the Bible does speak on a topic, and the Bible is clear, then the Bible wins. The Bible wins the debate. The Bible is the sheriff. The Bible would transcend culture's opinion and your and my opinions. And so we must submit our own opinions and thoughts and bow our knee to what Scripture says. And that can be hard, but that is the teaching. All right. Secondly, Jesus viewed the Scriptures as having continuity. Yeah. All right, Jesus said, again, this is reading the passage that we're studying, again, verse 46, what does it say? This is something very cool, and I love this. Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. Now, Moses wrote, what did Moses write? Do we know? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you don't, you know, Gelend, G-E-L-N-D, that's how I remember that. That's a terrible acronym, but that's what it spells. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. All right, so he wrote those books. It's a huge part of the Bible. And Jesus said something kind of staggering. Well, hey, guess what? That's about me. This is pointing to me. Those books are telling you about me. This is a signal to me. This is steering you towards me. And if you read, Jesus is saying, if you read Moses, and then you look at what I'm doing, you will see beautiful continuity. Mm-hmm. And it won't be a big shock to you. All right, let me give you 3 quick examples of this. And I'm going to use our first 3 sermons that we have been going through in our little John series. In week 1, 3 weeks ago, we studied the concept of logos. You remember? Anybody here? Yeah. Most of my sermons, hardly anybody remembers, all right? So if you don't remember, I get it. John writes in chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, was the logos." The logos is Jesus, we learn. And Jesus was there from the beginning. So John is quoting Moses, Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so there's a tie-in to Moses. So when we read Moses in Genesis 1:1, he's actually talking about Jesus, and John just illuminates that for us in John 1:1. Mm-hmm. There's continuity. God is not capricious. You know what that word means? You're likely to change your mind. God is not, whatever. God is doing something. He has continuity. There's strategy. There's logic. It's not just, I'm going to just completely stop this and then out of nowhere do something completely different. God isn't like that. John is quoting Moses, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses was writing about Jesus, because Jesus was there at the creation, we learn, with the Father and the Spirit, making creation happen. We talked about this in week 1. One of the points was Jesus is our creator. Who is Jesus? He is our creator. Second sermon, later in chapter 1, our second sermon. Remember, we had this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. And, you know, Jesus knew who Nathanael was, and then he makes this very sort of puzzling statement. Jesus says, if you think me knowing who you are is something, you're going to see something really big, Nathanael. You're going to see, what, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember, we talked about this. We learn that Jesus was referring to another verse in the book of Genesis. There's a passage where Jacob has a dream. Remember Jacob's ladder. And Jacob sees a stairway, and on it, angels are ascending and descending. And Jacob sees this vision, and this vision is telling him that the presence of God wants to flow into the earth and be involved in our lives. And God wants to be active and present with us. He wants us to experience Him and heaven now, not just when we die. And this big stairway in the vision lands on earth. This is the place where we're relating to God. And Jesus then tells us at the end of John 1, He has the audacity to say to Nathanael, that stairway is about me. I'm the landing place of the stairway. I'm the one who's going to unite heaven and earth. I'm the gate. I'm the how you get up that thing is through me. Moses was writing about Jesus. Last week we go to John 2. Remember this sermon? It was just 7 days ago. They run out of wine at the wedding. We all remember this one. What did Jesus do? He takes these ceremonial jars that are filled with normally with water. And they're used for the ceremonial cleansing that the Jew, these cleansing rituals. Actually, Moses wrote about these. And so you have to be clean, air quote that, you have to be clean to come into the presence of the Lord. And so they use these jars. But what does Jesus do? He takes those jars and he fills them with wine. And he says, if you want the presence of God in your life, if you want to be clean, then my blood is going to have to do that. Moses was signaling us to Jesus. Okay, we could go all day on this. I mean, John the Baptist in verse 1, in chapter 1, he looks at Jesus and says, ah, there's the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb will take away the sin of the world. Well, that's referring to the Mosaic sacrificial system, right? And then there's John 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and they have this conversation about being born again. And then Jesus said, if you lift up the serpent in the wilderness and look upon him, you will be healed. And that is, again, a Mosaic verse in the Exodus. And then that's actually about Jesus. When he's lifted up on the wood, on the cross, and we look at him, we'll be healed. There is point after point. Moses is just pointing us to Jesus over and over and over again. And so the Old Testament then takes on this incredible life and vitality when we read it through the lens of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And that's what we mean, or what I mean, by the continuity of the Old Testament. All right, well, that's kind of enough for today. Again, you're going to see an ever-growing wave of individuals that will try and tear this Bible down in your eyes. Tell you it needs to be filtered. Tell you that it's irrelevant. Tell you that you're a moron if you follow what this says and you actually believe it. Even if you're the only one in the room. Even if you're the only one in the room. Don't let go of this Bible.
Amen.
Don't let go of it. Amen. I know what it's like to be the only one in the room. And you know what? I'd rather be the only one in the room that clings to this scripture than go along with what the crowd says.
Amen.
What I'm telling you is, don't believe them. Don't believe what you hear. Instead, believe what Jesus teaches us. Go to him directly. Go to John 5. Listen to him. Don't ever take a human's opinion and put that above what Jesus tells us. Are there hard parts of the Bible? Yeah. Tons. Are there parts that really make us struggle? Oh, friends, absolutely. This is why we work through these together.
Amen.
Yeah. We don't just toss it out. We work through them together. So I propose today, my friends, that we dedicate the rest of this year to diving into our scriptures and falling in love with this Bible. Both the delicious beauty of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we let these holy words guide us. And we let them shape us. And we let them convict us. And we let this scripture transform us into the very image of Jesus. Because after all, if they're about him, then what we're reading is just how to be more like him. And who wouldn't want that? And so let's hang on and let's go for it. Let's do the opposite of what some are saying that we should do, which is to unhitch ourselves from major parts of this, or to just render them irrelevant. Oh my goodness! If this thing is irrelevant, then we are all hosed. Can I pray for us? Maybe I just need to pray for myself. Okay, Lord, we thank you so much for teaching us, Lord, about complex things. And sometimes this Bible is a little complicated, and yet, Lord, the message is clear. It's your holy word, and in it are the words of life. And even if there's parts we don't understand, or maybe parts that later on in the Bible you've basically updated it. We don't need to follow the ceremonial laws anymore. And that's an awesome thing. And Lord, help us to understand, Lord, the role of the Old Testament in our lives and never let it go. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are dedicated to your holy word. Even if we're just at the front end of our study, Lord, let us not be intimidated or made to feel like, oh my goodness, I have no idea. Lord, help the community around us take each one of us and understand this and love it and apply it. And so, God, we're asking for your grace now. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that there's vitality in following you and in following your word. And so now I pray blessing over each of us as we dedicate this year to you and this year of us diving in. Let this word shape us, Jesus, I pray. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Thank you.